What a great song. What a way to start out a service for the Lord, to rejoice how he's done such great things for us. He carried up the hill our pain, our agony. He spread out his arms and was nailed to the cross along with our sin. Rejoice, saints, rejoice. Rejoice with trembling, because with God alone is there forgiveness. And without him, we are doomed. Great song. Well done. Today, I wanted to speak on a subject that might penetrate some of you quite personally. And I want to speak about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And I want you to know from the outset that I have no intention of lording any spirit of superiority over anyone. I am simply one of the saints in God's kingdom, a messenger of the Lord of hosts who communicate his truth. So I mean not to make anybody feel guilty, feel inferior, or feel diminished in any way. I'm simply trying to be a faithful steward in taking what the Lord has said and understanding it as simply and clearly as possible, and then offering that for your consideration. So to start with, to the best of my knowledge, there exist four universal institutions which God has established for life on earth. And those are marriage, family, government, and church. Now, I've tried for a long time to see if there's something else in that mix, and I can't come up with one. Those are the four exclusive institutions that he has created for the benefit of mankind and for the glory of his own name. Well, today's text regards the Lord's dissertation concerning divorce and remarriage. It is from Matthew 5, it's 31 through 32. And the Lord said, "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I don't know about you, but those verses stop me in my tracks. Those are penetrating. No room, no wiggle room type verses. But before we delve into the Lord's stance on the practice of divorce and remarriage, let's look at what the Word teaches regarding what comes before divorce and remarriage, that being the institution of marriage. And I must predicate my comments this morning with a disclosure that I am directing my words to the Church of Christ, to His bride. By this I mean I'm attempting to educate and teach believers in Christ concerning the will of God. My main concern is not for those who are outside of the family of God. If you're here today and you're not a believer in the salvation from sin and God's wrath, which is found exclusively in the cross of Christ, it matters not whether you believe or adhere to the things which I am teaching. For as it stands, you are currently under the pending judgment of God because of your unbelief. And you have much bigger fish to fry than understanding the truth of divorce and remarriage. My message to those of you who might fit this category is that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. It's approaching. The kingdom of God is as the warm breath of the Spirit on the back of your neck. Repent and believe in the gospel. this must be your starting point. But if you're a Christian and are considering marriage, or believe that you may be in the future considering it, you must seriously grasp the Apostle Paul's exhortation regarding this matter. I think we have to stop and take a look at the apostles for a moment and realize that they were God's chosen vessels, God's chosen emissaries, God's chosen ambassadors to carry on the work that he accomplished when he was here. And when they speak and when they speak and write with the authority of Christ himself. It's as if they are in Christ's place, speaking on his behalf. Now, they have wisdom, and I think we might cover it here in later on. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, he has interesting language where he says, this is what I'm saying to you, not me, but the Lord. He said, these are the Lord's words. And then in another place he says, this is what I am saying, and not the Lord, but I, but me. These are my words, my opinion, my wisdom. I think I've had some gained wisdom, so it's worth your consideration. So I don't want us to write off the apostle, Paul or Peter or any of those, and say, well, the Lord was greater than them. Yes, he was. But they were such holy men that they were in step with the Lord, with his will, with his word, with his spirit. And when they speak, it is the voice of Christ that you're hearing. And this is what Paul said. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ and Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple. God lives in us. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, you Christians, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Now let's get this straight. The Lord isn't saying, don't associate with the world. I mean, if anybody should not have associated with the world, it should have been him, the Holy One. The rest of us were defiled and impure. But he associated with the world, but he didn't run with the world. We're not to run with the world. Their value system, we're not to adopt the value system of this world in which we live. This world which prizes everything that is superficial. This world that teaches us you get all the power and influence you can so you can control the world. No. Our philosophy is we are to share the truth with unbelievers so that we can save the world. We don't want to control it. We want to save it for Christ's sake. So you should associate with unbelievers. You should love them. You should be friends with them. You should go out to eat with them. You should give them gifts. You just don't associate with their evil deeds and evil practices. Now, Paul couldn't be any clearer when he says, do not be bound with unbelievers. Don't yoke up with unbelievers, particularly in the realm of marriage. This extends, I think, let's say, with business opportunities. Say you're going to start a business, and you've got a couple of unbelievers that want to go in on it with you. They're the money men. Do you think it's okay to do that? I think it's unwise, and I think it'll backfire. Because the people of the world, they're not seeking first the kingdom of God. They're seeking advantage, and profit. And they'll do what they can to gain that. Whereas we should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and earning a living at the same time. Now, don't get me wrong on that. I'm not saying don't work for an unbeliever. Well, if that's your case, you're going to be out on the street with a sign. I'll accept money from only believers. You just don't throw in your lot with them. Bad company corrupts good morals. It just does. And I am sad to say that it seems that bad company has more effect in corrupting good morals than good company has in redeeming bad morals. An ounce of folly is weightier than a pound of wisdom. And so we had kids growing up, and we would drive that home, and they know that verse. But it seems that their associations with worldly unbelievers had more effect on them than their faith did on the unbelievers. I think that's just the nature of the beast, and I think we have to work hard at it. I think we have to work hard at keeping ourselves pure, living righteously, throwing our lot in with the faithful people. That's what David says. I love the people that are faithful. And when it comes to marriage, it couldn't be any more critical. You men, perhaps you're taken by Miss America. Everything seems perfect about her. She's beautiful in form and face. She's intelligent, and she thinks you are as well. She is a good sport and a real team player. But guess what? If she is an unbeliever, she is off limits. She is forbidden fruit. And do not even think about evangelism marriage. She is such a peach. You're sure you can turn her to the Lord after you're married. Paul warns about this. He posits, how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? You don't. So don't even go there. She is misery about to happen. Likewise, women, perhaps you have found a man who is compassionate and kind. He is strong, good-looking, and has an established work ethic. He honestly likes your parents and cats too. He generally talks glowingly about raising kids with you. On top of all this, you categorically trust him. But guess what? If he is an unbeliever, he is off limits. He is forbidden fruit. So don't even go there. He is misery about to happen. Paul states that the light of faith has no real partnership or unity of fellowship with the darkness of unbelief. They don't mix. It's like fire and water. It's like oil and water. No, how much you shake them up, and when it settles, they're not united. Because they have two different spirits, two different operating systems, two different sources of life, two different value systems. And this is especially true regarding marriage. We are to separate ourselves from entering into those unions which unequally yoke us with unbelievers if we're looking at marriage. But you really want to be married. You just yearn to be married. And this person looks like they're the real thing. So what are you to do? The remedy is simple, albeit it may be painful. You must refuse such spiritual inequality and pray and wait upon the Lord to provide for you in his timing. Returning to our text, the Lord begins by shedding light on the custom of the day. Now let's keep this in mind. This is the custom of the day. This is the world in which he lived. And he says, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That was the practice. You're going to get divorced? for good reasons or bad reasons, you write your spouse a certificate of divorce. Now, there's some ambiguity surrounding this certificate of divorce. But some of the things we know is that, first of all, one of the advantages of this written certificate of divorce was that it required a signing before witnesses. This proved to be a built-in accountability, providing for a cooling-off time with the hope of preventing rash and hasty action, thus salvaging the marriage. So that was a good thing. Now, apart from sexual impropriety pertaining to the wife, and for the man as well, but apart from any sexual impropriety pertaining to the wife, this civil protocol allowed for the wife to civilly remarry without prejudice. Now, there were two camps of thinking in Jesus' day. One was, you could divorce your wife for anything, for bad breath, for burning the supper, for being unorganized. And the other school of thought was, no, you could only divorce your wife for conjugal infidelity. Well, I think this really falls into the camp of the divorce your wife for any reason, because you feel like it. Write her a certificate of divorce, and in there it'll stipulate, most probably, there's no sexual impropriety, she's just a bad wife. But because she gets this certificate, she's free to remarry without prejudice. So it's an advantage to her. Though this was the acceptable custom, it did not agree with the Lord's position. Because the Lord said, it is said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. Your circle of friends may think it's okay to deep six your wife because she's argumentative. She's contentious. She doesn't want to do what you say. And you legally divorce her, and that legally sets you free to remarry, and it legally sets her free to remarry. Legality is not the same as morality. Case in point, take abortion. It is legal to abort unborn children, but it is as immoral as hell. Just because custom dictates one thing doesn't mean that it's good. And Jesus says, there's something deeper than this, something deeper than civil protocol. And that is, if you divorce your wife for any other reason than her being unfaithful, then you push her into adultery. So he cuts right to the chase and stipulates that there is only one legitimate reason for allowing divorce, and that is for the cause of unchastity or conjugal infidelity. He clarifies, and I mourn these verses, but he, because the Pharisees were trying to trap him, can you divorce your wife for any reason at all? Well, you know, God said, what he joins together, let no man put asunder. Yeah, but Moses said, write her a certificate of divorce. What's all that about? And he says, because of your obstinacy, Moses wavered on this for civil peace. He clarifies that the reason why Moses wavered on this matter was because of the persistent, stubborn, obstinacy of the Hebrew people. Listen to how Mark records it. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote you this commandment, like this allowance for civil divorce. Because of your hardness of heart. What an indictment. You were so hard and so stubborn that God allows you to deviate from his perfect will. That's on you. It's not on him. But from the beginning, you see, we got the certificate. Yeah, but from the beginning, when God put his fingerprints on humanity, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And you hear that at so many weddings, and it's like, pew, like a jet plane to most people. So what? You know? So what? Let no man separate. I don't like her. I don't like him. I'm getting out of this relationship. You don't know what my husband's like. You don't know what my wife is like. So what? It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God and say to his face in bold arrogance, so what? Nothing good can come from that in your life, but only judgment and wrath. God is quite serious about the institution of marriage. It is his idea, his design, his provision for the human race. He does not take well with those who tear marriage apart by divorce. He hates divorce. He hates it. And anybody who's been affected by divorce knows why he hates it. It's destructive. It's just destructive. Well, let me interject here that there is hope for any of you who have divorced for any reason other than unchastity. And I'll address that in a moment. You're not desperately lost. God does provide for you. But hang on. God from the beginning designed marriage to be a permanent covenant between one man and one woman, sealed by love, respect, and commitment. We do not have liberty to break the bond of marriage for what are called irreconcilable differences. In God's economy, there's no tolerance for that. You have irreconcilable differences in your marriage, you got work to do. You got to work them out. You don't run from them. If you have irreconcilable differences in your marriage and you divorce and you run away from them and you get remarried, you are most probably going to have irreconcilable differences in your next marriage. When we run away from our problems and don't address them, they follow us and they pop up again because they're not resolved. If we divorce because of reasons other than sexual immorality. Now remember, that's legitimate, that's biblical, that's scriptural. That's from the words of Jesus. It is okay to divorce your partner if they've been unfaithful. But if we divorce for reasons other than sexual infidelity, we place ourselves in a no-win position. The Lord Jesus stipulates, if we do so, we effectually cause each other to commit adultery regarding our next marriage. He does not condone unscriptural divorce. Hey, that's the custom of the day. We get divorced and we move on. So what? The King of Kings does not condone that. I fear standing guilty before my God. I don't ever want to be guilty before him. That's why I came to Christ, because he removed my guilt by paying for my sins. But even after that happened to me initially, I want to live my life so that I don't find myself at odds with my Maker. He's too holy. I can't go toe-to-toe with him. I can't look him in the eye and say, so what? Because his hand either judges or blesses. I want to be under the blessing part. The Lord Jesus stipulates that if we divorce for other than sexual immorality, we effectually push each other into a sexual relationship that will be considered adulterous before him. Because he does not condone unscriptural divorce, because he still holds the marriage to be valid. But custom said, so what? What does God's will say? Let no man put asunder. Work it out. But my husband's a creep. I never knew he was going to be this bad. Well, you didn't do enough homework before you decided to marry him. My wife is so obstinate and contentious. I never knew she was going to be like this. You didn't do enough homework before you got married. That's what courtship is all about. It's finding out if the person that you're considering to marry is right, is going to be holy, not just available for bedtime. Seeing that he considers the marriage to still be valid, in light of unscriptural divorce, divorcing and remarrying is effectually having extramarital sex. What complicates the situation even more is the reality that if one should marry a person unbiblically divorced, if someone should marry, John and Sue, they got divorced, and here's good old me, Ron, and I meet Sue, and I marry her. I mean, she's unbiblically divorced. She divorced her husband because he's an alcoholic. Well, I like her. I'm going to marry her. I'm committing adultery. That's tough. If one should marry a person unbiblically divorced, and that person, though innocent themselves, becomes guilty of adultery by marrying one who God sees as still bound to the original purpose. The disciples who are sitting there and they're listening to this, they immediately grasp the heavy consequences of the Lord's words. And in Matthew 19, they say, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. Jesus, if this is what marriage is all about, and it has these contingencies that are death to our souls, why not get married? Why not just skip marriage? Don't get married at all. And Jesus agreed, and he replied, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. What do you mean by that? Well, I think Paul's teaching clarifies what Jesus is indicating. Paul taught that some men were gifted to be single while others were not. And that's 1 Corinthians 7:7. I thought that I wanted to be single for the Lord so I could be more effective and not be distracted by having a wife or anything. I couldn't follow through with that. I had this great desire to be married, to have children, and I found this woman. I found a woman who was not the Lord's. Initially, and I was attracted to her, but I withheld myself from her. I distanced myself from her. I would share the gospel with her, and she would show up at Christian meetings, but I did not give her my heart, because she was forbidden fruit. And then God saved her, and the rest has been a beautiful adventure of harmony and love. Okay. Inevitably, and probably right about now, if you haven't already thought of it, someone's going to ask, well, what should the wife do if she is being abused emotionally or worse, physically? A very legitimate and crucial question. To reply to this, we go back to Paul's words. Now here's where you hear Paul saying, this isn't my opinion, but the Lord's. This is 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. But to the married, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. So Paul is real world enough that to know that things really go south sometimes in a hurry. And no woman should be guilted into staying in the same house with a man who mistreats her and mistreats her children and doesn't provide for them. She can leave, and she ought to leave. But she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled with her husband and returned. Paul emphasizes that the counsel he's given is not his opinion, rather it is the Lord's. If a woman or a man, more likely the woman, is being threatened by her spouse, she should remove herself to safety as soon as possible. And here is the difficult part. She must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. She is not free to start a new relationship. She is not free to become intimate with another. She is not free at this point to remarry. This is true for the man as well, but as said, it usually pertains to the woman who finds herself in this position more often. Her purpose in being separated, unmarried, is to reconcile with her husband. And if she can't, she is to remain unmarried for the rest of her life, or until the husband becomes intimate with another, thus committing adultery, and she is free to be biblically divorced and remarried because her former husband is now an adulterer and she can hold that against him. There remains another portion of Scripture which must be addressed. This Scripture is less clear but is cited by some as freedom to remarry. Again, this is 1 Corinthians 7. If the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. What does this phrase mean, not under bondage? It appears that the deserted one no longer has to honor their marriage and is free to remarry. Or is the stipulation not to remarry still in force until the deserter breaks the marriage bond through adultery? These are tough questions. Of course, the safest path to remarriage is to wait out the deserter until he or she becomes sexually involved with another. One abuse of this desertion policy, if you want to say, is that if one leaves a marriage for any reason other than infidelity, the remaining spouse can claim desertion. No, he wasn't unfaithful. He just deserted us. Desertion is not merely the absence of a mate. It is being left utterly destitute and dependent upon others, which was more a reality for women in Paul's day than it is today. A woman gets divorced, she's still got her job, she's still making income, she doesn't have to live with the scoundrel. But 2,000 years ago, women didn't have any rights. And many women were driven to prostitution to support themselves. Desertion is leaving a woman in a completely, utterly destitute situation. Well, finally, and this is the comfort I wanted to share with you, if you've experienced divorce and remarriage, is that those who have sinfully divorced and remarried, or those who have married one unbiblically divorced, what are you to do about this? Certainly, if you find yourself contrary to Jesus and Paul's words, you go, oh, I shouldn't marry that person. Oh, I'll divorce him. Well, we're not asking you to do that again. You shouldn't repeat your error and divorce yourself from someone you shouldn't have married. The answer, and this is to the best that I can conceive, the answer is that you should repent of your ways. But how do you repent, change your mind, and turn away from a marriage that you're in that isn't sanctioned by the Lord? What are you going to? It's like a catch-22. How are you going to resolve that? By confessing your sin and repenting of it in your heart. By telling God you made a mistake and that it was sin. And you're beseeching him for his forgiveness and restoration. God's grace is abundant toward the penitent. Through prayer, you can sanctify your life, the life of your spouse, your marriage, and your children as well. Through prayer, penitent prayer. Being forgiven by God, the Lord's grace will set you free into his joy and peace, and you never have to look back. So in summary, Christians are to marry only in the Lord, with fellow Christians. Jesus taught that to divorce for any reason other than conjugal infidelity on the part of your spouse is to push both individuals into adultery, for God still counts the marriage covenant valid. To marry someone who is unbiblically divorced is also regarded as adultery. To separate in marriage is permissible. Both individuals are to remain unmarried during separation while reconciliation is pursued. If one becomes sexually intimate with another, the other spouse is free to remarry. If a spouse is left destitute by their spouse, then they are no longer under bondage to honor that marriage. And finally, if found in an unbiblical union with another, confession and repentance of heart will restore righteousness to your marriage. For prayer and the word of God sanctifies all things.